The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's pray for just a minute. Loving Father, we realize that without your great love that you poured out upon us through your Son, that we would be hopeless and miserable this very day. But you have seen fit in your great love to send your Son and to go through all that he went through and to not lay dead in the grave, but to rise up victorious. And as that song says, because he lives, I can face today and tomorrow and all my tomorrows because of who you are and what you've done. So as we are assembled ourselves here in this building this morning, not to go to church, Lord, but to have an encounter with you, to encourage one another and build one another up on our most holy faith, that as we go over this old, old story that's been told time and time and time again, immemorial from the very first day it took place and even before, as we study and read and hear this story once again, let it be fresh and new, Lord. Let it be so rich and full that our spirits would rise up and praise you as well they should, that our bodies would participate, that our minds and our hearts and all that we are and all that will ever be will participate in the great celebration, for Jesus is alive. And we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. 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 We began this sermon about 4 weeks ago because I've been building it up each week as we're in this series of about the last 3 days in Jesus' life. And there's a text I use from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 1. And it said, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. And as we studied these weeks, we talked about where did Jesus go during those last 3 days of his life. We spoke about the witnesses who were there, who saw all the events. We spoke about the very purpose of it. What was God's divine purpose in those 3 days? And then we spoke last week about the very passion of Jesus and all that he went through on that first Good Friday. And so today we continue with the resurrection of Jesus after those 3 days and three more. So what is the significance of the resurrection? What's the heart of it all? And we're going to look in the book of 1 Corinthians and study that this morning because that's where you really find the greatest detail of the significance of the cross. Not just the event. No one was there for the event. But the significance of it all. So let's look at chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Here's the question. Here's the question that echoes through the ages. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. The resurrection is the centerpiece of Christianity. It's the linchpin that holds everything together. It's the cornerstone that supports the building. It's the truth that if missing, everything becomes a lie. We talk so often about so many things in church. We talk about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. We talk about David slaying the giant. We talk about the day the sun stood still because so a battle could be won. We talk about the virgin birth of Christ. We talk about the blind seeing, the lame walking, and all those things about the coming of Jesus and when he comes, the tribulation, the rapture. And we talk about all those things. But all those things were up for discussion. This is not up for discussion. This is a truth that cannot be diluted, cannot be questioned. If you have any intentions of going to heaven one day, you must believe in the resurrection. And the reason is that song that Dennis just sang, Christ is the resurrection. So all of you here in this building and those watching via the internet, we want you to know that that's the heart of everything. Now, it stands as proof positive. The gospel has three main components. Speak about the death of Jesus Christ. Speak about the burial of Jesus Christ. And we speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very little opposition to his death and his burial. Very little. Most people know historically that someone lived who had the name Jesus. There's a prophet. He was a rabbi. He was a illegitimate son of Mary. And, you know, lots of descriptions that speak about him. But history, inside and outside the scriptures, pretty much agree that someone by the name of Jesus lived and that someone died at the hands of the Romans. No one disputes that. He was buried someplace. As I said earlier, we don't know exactly where. They've got the, you know, churches built and monuments built and signs directing you in Jerusalem to go to one of two places that they've picked out. But we really don't know. It'd be nice to know, but we really, 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 really don't know. But we know that it's someplace he was buried. And the other thing that we know that his body is someplace. Now, the world doesn't know where, but it is someplace. It's either was stolen by the Jews and the Romans and hidden after he died, or they don't know where the burial ground is. It's questionable. I don't know if any of you had a chance last night. There was a program on the History Channel talking about the last 40 days of Jesus and after his resurrection. No. Back up. Another program that was talking about the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, where the Catholic Church has the Pope lives and all of that goes on. And they have a place that's three stories underneath where the Sistine Chapel is. Three stories underneath that, they have discovered Peter's body. They know it's there. They have a grave that says Peter on it. And they showed a picture of, they got a skull and bones that's Peter. They just don't understand it. Probably Peter never went to Rome. You know, he was sent to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Why would he go to Rome? What would be the purpose behind it? There's no indication in scriptures that he ever went. And there was no real reason for him to go. Why would the leader of the Jews in Christianity ever go to Rome? I don't know. The point I'm trying to make is that they're pretty sure that that's what it is, according to the curator of this particular place, that that is Peter's bones. I just had to chuckle a little bit that people make such definitive statements about things they have no knowledge of and no way of proving. Well, people make definitive statements about Christ that just are not true, and they have no way of knowing. But what about this resurrection? Now, it has been disputed. It has been disputed over and over and over again. You see, if it's true, we must deal with the fact that he was God. People don't want to deal with that issue. Because if he is God, there is a God. If there is a God, then they have to deal with that issue of something beyond this life, something bigger than them. They're not just some kind of cosmic creation in the primeval slime who one day crawled up on the seashores and swung from a tree and landed in a pew somewhere. Not you. They must deal with the fact that Jesus had power over death and power over life. That would be a big, big step. And they must deal with the fact that they are in deep trouble. So it's okay to believe in Jesus the man, but this Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is another story. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, the other story and the significance of Christ's resurrection. First of all, the resurrection restores hope once again. Paul goes on to write in Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You know, we just recently had the misfortune of seeing on the TV and hearing the stories of what took place in Japan. And I kind of used that at the beginning of this series about the great earthquake and the tsunami that followed it. Well, if you can use that picture for just a little bit, the earthquake was Christ dying. The tsunami is his resurrection. Wow. It's a tsunami of hope that is so strong and so powerful, it overrides everything else. It is washed upon the shores of mankind to give us hope. The facts about the resurrection are this. Jesus' body was missing and no one was able to find it. And believe me, they looked. They searched diligently. They had reasons to find it. The Romans wanted to find it. Trust me, those Roman soldiers wanted to find it because when a Roman soldier was given an assignment, if he didn't complete that assignment, he suffered great problems, the least of which they'd kill him. If you were that Roman soldier at that gravesite, what would you have been doing? I'd have been scurrying around the hillside. I'd have been looking. I'd have been waterboarding a few people, trying to find out what they did with the body of this insurrectionist that we just buried and we put the stone there and nobody's getting past us. They couldn't find it. If they had found it, history would record it. Would you say an amen to that? Amen. The Jews wanted to find it. They had to find it. They said he was not the king of the Jews. They said that he was a liar, a blasphemer, and he deserved to die. They drug him to the Roman courts for him to be crucified. is a common criminal. Oh, they had to find that body. Because if he was risen, they were judged for having killed the King of Glory. Haven't read any books anywhere where the Jews found him. No Romans found him, and no Jews found him. But what about the disciples? They certainly wanted to find him. They were looking for him. Have you seen where they laid him? Someone's taking the body? Do you know where it is? They were brokenhearted. It was bad enough Messiah had died, but now his body's gone. What is that? How am I going to deal with that? We made plans to come and to anoint his body because they wouldn't let us do it because of the Passover. We're ready to anoint the body, to wrap it up, to preserve it. And he's gone. Those men and those women suffered and died horrible deaths because they couldn't find the body. If the body was around and they hid it, do you think they would have died for a lie that they created? Would you?
No.
Not me. It's one thing to tell a lie. It's another thing to die for it. It's one thing to die for the truth, but it's another thing to die for a lie. I've never told a lie that I was willing to die for. I never told a lie that I was willing to withstand a beating from my mother or my dad. I'd finally fess up and tell the truth. I didn't want it. I didn't want to get punished and grounded one more time. I'd just soon tell the truth and try to get away with the lie. Because some kind of way, parents always know when you're lying, don't they? There's always a way for parents to find out. Millions of people have had their lives changed by this resurrected Christ. You're sitting in this room. Here's some of you listening by the internet. Your lives have been changed. You can't explain it, but you know that the resurrected Christ somehow, some way dwells in you, and you couldn't explain it if your life depended on it. The good news is you don't have to explain it. You just have to experience it. You can't even explain how you were born in Adam's image. Nobody's been able to figure it out. They've got all the stuff they use now to help people with infertility and to do little test tube babies and petri dish babies and in vitro fertilization and all that stuff. They hadn't figured a way yet of creating life. You don't have to understand it. It just happens. Same way with this. You don't have to understand it. It just happens. Do you know? I believe this is just my opinion. But it says, Paul writes of all those who saw the resurrected Christ. The apostles saw him, the disciples saw him, and he said that I saw him. But the insurmountable proof to me is that he said at one time over 500 Jews saw him alive. It's my contention, if you could get 500 Jews to agree on anything, it would have to be true. Lord knows, God bless you, if you're a Jew and you're watching me, you know how hard-headed y'all can be sometimes. And I come from an Italian family, I know what hard-headedness is, all right? 500 saw him at one time. That's a pretty big crowd. So there is great evidence of the resurrection. But there's also a great lie against the resurrection. Several of us went this week to a presentation by a group called Mary's Song. And Mary's Song has a place for women to be rescued from, whether they're addicted to drugs or pornography or homosexuality or alcohol or just life in general. They had, I guess, maybe about 8 or 9 girls from this place. I say girls, they were from age, looked like about 19 to 60, you know. But the remarkable thing was to see the radiance of them, to see the joy in their face, to hear them tell how what they couldn't do, God was able to do in their lives. It was amazing to see. This one gal said, if there was something that you could be addicted to, I was addicted to it. She said, I was addicted to everything. And I could never get the victory. But finally, through Christ, she was able to get the victory. It was just really, really awesome to see. So the testimonies of people today still testify to it. I know my own self that on August the 8th, 1972, on a Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon, something happened to me. I still don't know what. I know intellectually and I know experientially, but I can't explain it all. Something happened to me that I was unable to do for myself. To let hope rise again. Let me just stop for just a minute. Are you all cold? I see some of you kind of, I see Brian moving. If Brian's moving away from the air conditioning thing, just turn it up just a little bit. I don't want y'all to be cold. I want you to be hot. Wow. Well, the arch enemies of man had been destroyed. That was sin and death. No longer are we under the curse of sin. Those who believe, the curse is not on us anymore. Jesus became a curse for us that we wouldn't have to live under that curse. We're no longer slaves to sin. Oh, we might continue to sin, but we're not slaves to it. We get the victory. We might get the victory one day, 2 days, 3 days, fall. And then we go 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, and fall. And then we just keep going. And, you know, we're able to get the victory over these things. I know people who have been addicted to everything imaginable, and they were able to get the victory. Some got it instantaneous. Some had to walk through it. But they don't have to live under the bondage of sin any longer. You are alive because of Christ. Adam brought death to you. You are sons and daughters of Adam. And because of that, you had the death penalty upon you. Now, interestingly enough, when it said Jesus, when God told Adam, if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. We know he wasn't talking about physical death, although that is one of the consequences. He was talking about spiritual death because Adam didn't die right away. He lived a very, 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 very long time. Right? So God was talking about spiritual death, that separation from him, that fellowship with God that was gone. We all suffered that separation from God. We were dead. Paul said we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were still alive. He was talking to people who were alive. But he's telling them that they were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But Christ has made us alive through his resurrection. So now we have life. Now your body will die, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But God has plans for you. Amen. Amen. He's got plans for your body. Adam brought death, Jesus brought life, according to that scripture that we just read. And you are alive because Christ dwells in you. Now, there's no way to have resurrected life unless you have the resurrection. And if you're going to have the resurrection, you have to have Christ because he said, I am the resurrection. So for you to be raised from the dead, you have to have Christ dwelling in you. Now, the prognosticators of wisdom would say, that's impossible. Yes, it is. There's no man on the planet can do that. You know, there's nobody can give you enough shots of medicine. Nobody can give you enough healthy food. You can't do enough exercise on a treadmill or any other mill to make yourself live forever. As my old friend Bud Pomaz used to say when he was here at this church, and you've heard me say this, and I like to quote Bud, he said, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. So the only way you can be alive is to be alive spiritually. And the only way to be alive spiritually is you have to be born again. Oh, there's that word Jesus used, isn't it? Born again. And he said, not of flesh and blood, which is Adam, but of the Spirit of God. So the life that you have is a life of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. That's that resurrected life. Now, I don't want to disappoint any of you, but I need to tell you the truth. The only way you die spiritually is for Christ to die again. Think about it. Judas was strong enough to betray. The Jews were strong enough to arrest him. Rome was powerful enough to crucify him. And he died. No one but God was strong enough to raise him. And let me ask you this question. Who can destroy resurrected life. Think about it. Who could destroy eternal life? Since no one is able to do that, and you are inhabited by resurrected eternal life, who has the power to take that away from you? Paul said in Romans, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you have the Christ Jesus in your Lord, what sin could destroy resurrected life? What thought could destroy resurrected life? What power do you have to determine to end resurrected life? You are unable to do it. People ask me all the time, when they hear me preaching, they said, do you believe in that once saved, always saved doctrine? And I know where they're going. You know, I know where they're going. I know where they're going. And I have to tell them, no, I don't believe in that. And then they brighten up. I said, I believe in the security of the believer as described in the New Testament. And they don't know what that is, because they never studied it out. But if you'll study it out, all the scriptures I've been quoting for you and the thing I'm talking about right now talks about the security that we have according to the New Testament, not to some catchphrase that somebody made up. But we are secure in Christ. They say, well, what about people who say they're believers and they sin? Well, I saw one of them down at the ballroom, or I saw one of them at the gambling casino. Oh, I never said they were perfect. I didn't say they didn't do things that they shouldn't do. Well, what happens to them? Oh, that's God's problem, not mine. God has a way of bringing you around. You know, he's got a way of getting you straightened out if you need to be straightened out. I tell you all the time, I'm not the morality police. You know, I don't preach morality around here. That's God's business, not mine. I just preach Christ and Him crucified and let Him take care of you. He's much better at it than I am. Because my father-in-law used to say, you don't want the hound of heaven on your trail. The hound of heaven gets on your trail, he can straighten you out anytime he wants to. So we have hope. You know, hope is not something, I've told this story before, but it's one of my favorite stories about hope. When I was at LSU, I was terrible in math. I mean, I never did understand why 1 and 1 equal 2. Why can't it equal 3 sometime? You know, I just never got it. And when they gave me stuff like geometry and algebra and trigonometry and calculus and all that stuff, I thought, what is that stuff? And I was not doing well. I was taking a remedial algebra course at LSU because I didn't do very well in high school. So when I got to college, I didn't do very well either. So they made me take this test and this class, and I was failing it. And I went to see this little teacher. Her name was Mrs. Jones. I can still remember. She stood about 5'4", skinny as a rail, just kind of shriveled up looking little old lady. And I went up to see her one day after class, and I knew I was failing the class. And I said, Miss Jones, I hope I can pass this class. And she said, sir, if you ever got a backbone where your wishbone is, you could pass this class. And I said, ooh, that hurts. She was right. I failed the class anyway, but it was just another story. But hoping for something that doesn't exist is not the kind of hope we're talking about. This is a hope of an assurance. It's hope that's a guarantee. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. All right, moving right along. The second significance of the resurrection is that the resurrection enables happiness again. Let's look at verses 54 through 57 of chapter 15. And this is from the Message. It says it so well, I just changed translations for you. Then the saying will come true, death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ, thank God. Hallelujah. Give him praise. I mean, that's worthy of praising God for. What a scripture. What a scripture. The song of mourning has been replaced by the songs of rejoicing. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. He's alive and I'm forgiven. The doors are open wide for me. I can be happy again. I can be filled with joy. I don't have to live under the rock I used to live under. I don't have to live under the unknowing I used to live under. I don't have to live with sin and its burden and its guilt. You know, one thing about sin, it never leaves you alone. It always gets to you, especially when you get in the kingdom. It said, why, you worm, you. What are you doing going to church? If people knew what you were really like, they'd throw you out in a New York instant. Wow, you've got a lot of nerve trying to do the stuff you do. Feeding the poor? Denise, if they knew the truth about you, you wouldn't be going down to that ninth ward. You know, that's what the devil comes along and tells you all that kind of stuff. Sin wants to put its guilt in you, wants to drive that knife right through your heart so you become useless. I'm telling you, you don't have to have any guilt because you're not guilty of any sin. It's been taken away at Calvary's tree, and the proof pudding of it is that Christ rose from the dead. It's not enough that he died. He had to rise. And because he lives, sin has no power over you. And you can rejoice and be glad and be happy and dance and sing and shout. And it's quite all right. Hopelessness is everywhere without Christ. Men's heart fail them. Well, we have such epidemics. I went to Wednesday night, Reggie mentioned this, about in St. Tammany Parish, one of the most educated, prosperous parishes in the state of Louisiana, has the highest suicide rate of any parish in Louisiana. It's an epidemic. Why? It's not because of education. It's not because of wealth. It's because of lack of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we get more folks saved, we'll have less folks killing themselves. That's the truth. We'll have less people doing all the horrible things they do if we just get the gospel out to them. When they had the temple system, they murdered millions and millions of animals at the temple. They went through all their rituals. They washed and cleansed and burned incense and recited a million rhetorical prayers to try to get rid of sin. But not one of those turtle doves, not one of those goats, not one of those lambs, not one of those heifers, not one of them was able to remove one tiny spot of sin, not one. They had a thing on television the other day I saw. It was on the national news, which kind of surprised me. But in Samaria, they still have a sacrificial system in place. And they showed some of the priests, Samaritan priests, actually killing some sheep for sacrifice. It wasn't very pretty. It wasn't a pretty sight. It was terrible. They didn't show everything, but they showed enough for me to know what was going on. And then they had a fire with kind of a grill on top, and that's where they put the flesh of those animals to burn them. That was nothing compared to what went on at the temple. But it couldn't do it. Not one of those animals was able to do it. See, the guilt causes men to weep. They may not admit it, but deep down in places they don't like to talk about, they weep over their sin, disappointed in their lives. If there is only a way for me to get out, and we stand with the truth and the herald, and we say, yes, there is a way, and the way is Christ Jesus the Lord. Unfortunately, most people say, I need another way. I need another, program to go through. I need another house to be locked up in for 2 months or 3 months or 6 months for rehab. I need something other than Christ. That's what I loved about this Mary song. Talking to the director, they won't take any grants from any governmental agent. No grants. You know why? Because when they give you, there's this old saying, what the federal government subsidizes, the federal government controls. And they said, we'll get by as best we can on whatever God gives us because we want to teach these girls about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of it was there. That's the only thing. I know I'm narrow-minded. I'm not stupid. I'm just narrow-minded. The only thing that will change a life from a child of 6 or 7 or 8 to someone of 80 or 90 or 100, the only thing that will change them is Christ Jesus. Y'all might remember, it's been a couple of years ago now, if I remember right, Betty's daughter's husband was dying. She was an old woman, and she was on her deathbed, and they asked me to go see her, and I went to see her. And the husband's mother, what did I say? Oh, no. It's Betty's daughter's husband's mother. There we go. We got it right. Did I say it right now? Okay, good. You're right. That's why I love having my wife. She keeps me, she's my coach, you know, kind of keeps me going in the right direction. She's an old woman dying, and when I went to see her, and they had asked me to go anoint her with oil and pray for her, for healing. And when I went, and she was very weak and very, very, you know, obviously she wasn't going to be around very long. And I said, "Tell me about your church background. You know, what's your Christian background?" And she says, "I don't have any." She says, "I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in Christ. I don't." She said, "I believe that's all just made up." I said, "Well, I mean, you can believe that if you want. I mean, that's all right." I said, "But, you know, I went on and spoke to her a little bit and tried to tell her a little bit about Christ and the gospel and so forth." And she just, you know, wasn't buying what I was selling. It'd be kind of crude about it. So I finally, I said, "Well, you know, do you want me to pray for you?" And she said, "I'd like that." I said, "Well, before I do that, I need to tell you that I'm going to pray in Jesus' name." I said, "And I don't want to do something you wouldn't want me to do since you don't believe." And I wasn't being mean-spirited. I was really concerned about it. I don't want to push myself or what I believe on anyone. I mean, if they don't want it, that's it. But I said, "If I anoint you with oil and pray for you, I'll do it in the name of Jesus. Do you want me to do it?" And therein, I heard the cry for help. And she said, "Yes." I said, "Fine." So I got my little bottle of oil and I anointed her with oil and I prayed for her to be healed and had a nice time. And when I got finished, she thanked me very much. And I left and went into the room where her son and daughter-in-law were. And they said, "Did she receive Christ?" I said, "Not that I could tell." I said, "You know, she's pretty set in her ways and what she believes." I said, "But I prayed for her, and that's all we can do. You know, the rest is up to God." And I left, and she died within a week of that. But before she died, she called her daughter-in-law in. She said, "I want to send a letter to their pastor who came by." And she wasn't very strong. I mean, she was just about to die. But she wrote, or had dictated, actually, it's an impartial letter. She wasn't able to finish it. But I wish if I'd have known I was going to say this, I'd have brought the letter, but I didn't know I was going to talk about this morning. She said, "When he told me about Jesus," and she said, "when you told me," because it was to me, "when you told me about Jesus and you read from the Bible to me," she said, "it felt like a transfusion went into my body." She said, "Thank you," but she never finished the letter because she was too weak, and she told her daughter-in-law, she said, "Wait till I feel a little bit better and you come back in and I'll finish the letter." She never finished it. But I believe that the old gospel that I told, all I did was told her about Jesus. You know, you've heard me say it, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God, you know. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's all I told about four or five little scriptures. I just read them in to her. But it felt like a transfusion went into her body. See, Christ gives us happiness and hope right here in this life. And I am confident that when I get to the other side, I'll see that woman. She won't be an old woman anymore. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But I'll see her again because I believe she received the truth. You see, when we talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we always quantify it. Well, you got to believe enough to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. It doesn't say that. It says believe. I don't know how much faith you got to have. It's a shame to get it right at the end, like the thief of the cross or this old lady. It's better to get it when you're young, when you're a young girl, this young girl sitting here. Or you're still young and you got your strength. Like Reggie's 46, 7 years old. He's still got strength. He can go on. It's good. The younger you get it, the better. The resurrection lets you be happy and joyful once again. Death holds no fear for a believer. If you're a believer, you're not afraid of death. You might be afraid of the process. I don't like the process. You know, I don't want to go in a plane. Anybody say amen to that? You know, I'm not crazy about going in a plane, you know. I don't want to go in an explosion, you know, or fire, or, you know, falling out of a building, or a car wreck. I don't want to go that way. I just want to kind of cool out, chill out, and go. You know, maybe in my, maybe preaching, that'd be cool. But I want to get to the last amen before I go. I don't want to go in the middle. Hate unfinished sermons. You know, but it has no fear. Not afraid of death. See, the fear of death is if you have to face God. And you know when you face Him, you're in big trouble. Death, the physical death, reminds us that only eternal life is possible in Christ. All of us here have stood beside a loved one that we've buried. It could have been a mom, a dad, a brother, sister, a child, nephew, niece, aunt, uncle, friend, whatever. We've all been there. And there's that hopelessness of that moment, if they don't know Christ. But if you know Christ, there's a great joy in it. I love that song Reggie sang at the funeral for Miss Norman the other day. If you could see me now, you'd never want me to leave this place. If you could just see me now. And that's why we can be happy today. We can be deliriously happy. It's okay to be whacked out for Jesus. It is. It's all right to say, yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. Say, well, you know, you don't have any money left in the bank. Yeah, but when I die, I'm going to be rich. I'll be on streets of gold. That's okay. If you don't have any money, bank suggests you get a job if you don't have one, but that's another story. Believers live a life of victory. As I said earlier, we're able to overcome sin. That gives you victory. Boy, I tell you, if you've got a personal habit you can't get over and you come into the kingdom and you're able to get victory over it, that's joy. I know for me, and I don't want to preach on a particular, on your sins, I'll just preach on my own. But for me, when I came into the kingdom, it was glorious, but I had something I couldn't get rid of, and that was those stinking cigarettes. Man, I knew they were killing me. I knew they were bad for me, and I didn't like smoking with the deacons after church services. I just wasn't happy doing that. Yeah, that's what the deacons do. They used to go outside the church and smoke. You never went to one of those churches. I did. But I was out there with them, and I wanted to quit. It's so bad. And I, the preacher would preach on baptism, and I would hear him say, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. And I'd go down to the front of the church, and I'd take my cigarettes, and I'd crumple them up, and I'd leave them there. Say, God, I'll never smoke another cigarette. I'd go into my car, and I'd dig a butt out of the ashtray and light it on the way home. Stinking butt. That's how addicted I was to those things. No way of getting away from it. In the words of Bob Harrington, smoking won't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. You know, until one day, when I turned my life over to the Lord, years later, at a little youth camp for kids, and I finally agreed with God that I was willing to preach, which I didn't want to do. And I had my cigarettes hidden in the woods. Some of you heard this story before. It's worth repeating. They were hidden in the woods in a tree, a little hole in the tree. I put them there because they wouldn't let me smoke around the kids. I could smoke around the deacons. I just couldn't smoke around the kids. So I went and I got my pack of cigarettes. I just, you know, given my Lord to life to the Lord. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to go out. And I took that pack of cigarettes and I took one out and I lit it. Took a big drag on it. You smokers know what I'm talking about. You ex-smokers. Took a big old, and I'm just about to inhale it. And I heard the voice of God said, you know, my guys don't smoke those cigarettes. If you'll put that down, you'll never have to pick it up again. And I knew I heard from God. I went, I blew that smoke out of my mouth. I put that cigarette on the ground. I stepped on it. I've never had the urge to smoke a cigarette since. Never. Not once. Not. And believe me, I tried to quit a million times and couldn't do it. See, Christ gives us the victory over those things. Maybe you haven't gotten the victory over all the things yet, but just, it takes a while sometimes. It took me a couple of years. I wasn't happy with where I was, but I just didn't have it within me to get over it. Christ finally gave me the strength to overcome it. See, Christ gives you the ability to sing songs of Zion. When I first came in the kingdom, I went to this little church I went to. By the way, I was such a blank page. I didn't know any of the songs that people know then, you know. And they were singing a song called Precious Memories. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. I went up to the music director one day and said, why are you singing that crummy song? And he said, excuse me? He said, that's an old favorite song in the church. I said, I don't have any precious memories. You know, my memories are just not good, man. I hadn't lived for God. I was 33 years old. I haven't lived for God. I don't want to sing those songs. He ignored me and kept singing them. Now I'm a lot older. I love that song. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. Wow. If I could sing like Reggie and Dennis, I'd sing it for you. I do have precious memories now. Precious friends like you fill my life. Precious memories of those who've gone on before me that I look forward to seeing one day. Oh, they're precious memories. See, there's no precious memories outside of Christ. Christ gives us what we can't get anywhere else. And that gives us joy and happiness. And we know, and it gives us great joy, that those that we love who die, their bodies, their physical bodies die, we know whether they were 90, 91 like Miss Norma, or they're like a little baby I buried at 9 weeks old, I believe, nine. Wasn't much older than that. I know. They are safe in Father's house. That is true happiness, friend. That is true happiness. So, the crown jewel of the resurrection is this, the third thing I want to talk about. The resurrection ensures heaven again. Verses 51 through 54. Listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Like a seed that's planted in the ground and new life springs forth, so we spring forth at the resurrection. Just as we carry the image of Adam in our physical bodies, we carry the image of Christ in our inner beings. We look just like him. We look like the resurrected Christ. We don't know what we look like. In 1 Corinthians 15:49 it says, "And just as we have borne the likeness of this earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Christ." 1 John said this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." Listen to this. "But we know that when he appears," we know that when he appears, "we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." See, nobody knows. Nobody knows for sure. At the resurrection, two things happen. What we call the rapture, that word's not in the Bible, by the way, it's just a word that we use, it means to be caught up. When we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, if you're alive, something is going to happen to you. If it happens now, no, it didn't happen then. If it happens now, you're not going with all you got with you. You're not only leaving your clothes behind, you're leaving the rest of you behind some kind of way. I can't explain it all, but you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That corruption that you carry around your body, that perishable, will be changed. I don't know how that happens. Nobody's ever done it before except Christ. And I didn't see it. I wasn't there. But something awesome is going to happen. Now, if you happen to die before that event takes place and they plant you in the ground somewhere, but now it's in vogue to burn you up or to, put your body to side, whatever they do with it, all right, I don't know. Something awesome is going to happen to that perished body. I had a long discussion this week for about 2 hours with a friend of mine who's a pseudo-intellectual theologian like I am, and we discussed this thing of the resurrection. I said, "Tell me what you know." Well, I found out he doesn't know very much. He said, "Tell me what you know." Well, he found out I don't know very much. So between the two of us, ignorance was raised to the power of two. We don't know a whole lot. We just don't know. But we can connect a few dots if we want to. Some way, that earthly DNA is going to be used in your resurrected body. Some way, somehow, that's going to happen. I can't explain it, neither can anyone else. I said, "Well, what if they cut you up and put a piece here in Louisiana, a piece in Mississippi, a piece in Florida, a piece in California, a piece in anywhere else in the world? How's God going to find all those pieces?" You know what? I don't have to worry about that. That's not my job. My arm is someplace. I don't know where it is. I've thought about that a lot. I wonder what they did with my arm. I got a feeling I know, and I don't like what I think they might have done with it. It's not a pretty sight. Scares me, Tommy, just to think about it. Hope they know it's filled with the Holy Ghost at one time. Better be careful with it. I don't think they had a burial service. I certainly didn't have one. I had too many other things on my mind to worry about at the time. But some way, somehow, God will do that. You don't need to know how. You just need to know it will happen. Some kind of way. Now, what we do know is, so we know that. Something's going to happen to this flesh and blood. So we know that. That's a fact. We know that we'll be recognizable. Somehow, some way, we'll recognize each other. The reason I know that is when Peter and John went with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who did they see? They saw Moses and Elijah, didn't they? How did they know that? They recognized him. They were recognizable. Now, they didn't see him in the flesh because they died a long time before, but they knew. Now, whether Jesus said, oh, I'd like you to meet Moses and Elijah, I don't know exactly how. I wasn't there, so I don't know what happened. But some kind of way, they were recognizable. So you'll be recognized. Now, when Jesus came back from the dead, they didn't always recognize him. It seemed like he had to let them know who he was before they knew. There's a beautiful story. One of my favorite stories of the resurrection is when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she was looking for Jesus, and she was distraught and weeping as you can only imagine that she was. You know, we've all experienced the loss of a loved one, and she lost this one that she loved dearly. And she saw someone, and she thought it was the gardener, and she said, someone has taken my master away. Can you tell me where the body is? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And he said, Mary. And immediately she knew who he was. So whether that recognition is spiritual or whether it's physical, I don't know. In parenthetically, in my opinion, I believe it's going to be physical. I think you're going to look like who you look like. Not now, you know, when you look better.
When you look your best.
When you look your best. We've all had better days. There's a little book that I read just recently. It's about a little four-year-old boy. And this four-year-old boy had a near-death experience. His dad was a preacher. And it was a very, very serious problem. His appendix had burst, poisoned his system. And he, for all intents and purposes, died for a little while. Well, when he got better and came back and he went home with his parents. And one day he was talking with his dad was talking to him. Now, you know, four-year-old kids are not the best conversationalists in the world. But he said something about he saw Jesus. And his dad said, you did? He said, yeah, when I went to heaven. Now, I got his attention. I said, when did you go to heaven? He said, when you were praying for me at the hospital, when you were in that room. And he said, I never told that kid he was in a room praying for him. He was in a little private room. He was really distressed. He said, I heard you praying. And he described where his mother was. And he said, he was so stunned by it all, he kind of let it go. He didn't ask anymore. Over a period of time, without prying or trying to lead the boy, they just let him tell the story. It's an awesome story. It's a little book you can get. It's only probably be 100 pages. What is it? Heaven is Real is the title of the book. But here's two stories I want to tell you about this little boy. One was his grandfather had died before he was born. And his grandfather's name was Pop. Everybody called him Pop. And one day he's talking with his dad after this episode. And he said, I saw Pop in heaven. And his daddy looked at him, you saw Pop in heaven? He said, yeah, he was there. I talked to him. And he had a picture of his dad when he was in his later years, 60, 70 or something. And he showed it to the boy. He said, this Pop? He said, oh, no, that's not him. He said, well, how do you know he was Pop? He said, because I talked to him about you. And it really blew this man's mind, as you could well imagine. Well, he called his mom and said, do you have a picture of Dad when he was young? And she did. She sent him a kind of little family portrait. It had several people in it. And he showed it to his son. And he said, you know, this is, you know, Aunt Mabel. And the little boy just pointed right at him and said, there's Pop. It's a picture of when he was like 25 years old. See, I've said this for a long time, but this little boy just helped prove it to me that we're eternally young in heaven.
Yeah. Amen.
I've told you the story that I took some old pictures of my mom when she was about 17 and my dad when he was about 24, 25. Those little bitty pictures he used to have, I scanned them and blew them up and I keep them in my closet. It's an eternal reminder that my parents are young now, not 88 and 84 when they die. Well, just to add a little bit more to this story, this little boy said that he saw Jesus. So his dad kept showing him pictures or artist renditions of what Jesus looked like and even showed him pictures. That's not it. No, he doesn't look like that. No, that's not Jesus. It just went on and on and on. Well, it so happens that a little 13-year-old girl had a near-death experience or vision. I can't remember which one it was. But she saw Jesus and she was also an artist. And she painted or drew a picture of what Jesus looked like. Her dad found out about it and was able to get a copy, I don't know how. And he showed the picture to the little boy. And he said, that's Jesus. Pretty remarkable. Now you might say, Brother Morris, you've been eating too much pizza? No, I didn't eat any pizza last night because we fasted, remember? I said, well, I don't believe that. You know, you can go to heaven and not believe a thing I just said. But you know, something happens that we don't know about. Something happens that we can't explain. And what's wrong with believing that we're eternally young in the heavenly realm? What's wrong with believing there'll be no more tears? Because that's what the Bible said. What's wrong with believing that we'll live in eternal prosperity, spiritual prosperity? That we'll have everything we need and more. There'll be times of great joy being with God and being with Christ and being with the saints and being with our friends. What's wrong with believing that? See, heaven is our destination and we're going in heavenly bodies. This body you got couldn't stand it. If you put this body you got in the presence of God, it would explode like an A-bomb. It couldn't handle it. But your resurrected body will be able to stand in the presence of God and join in that heavenly choir singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Amen.
That's what we'll do one day. So, in closing, we have hope. We have eternal happiness. And we have heaven as our final destination. That's the significance of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.